Turn again with me to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. We've been talking about the subject is the field of vision. This will be the third week we're into that. And we're looking at Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where he says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy or blessed is he." And so we see there that there's apparently a great importance and value of having vision, the God kind of vision. Now, the word vision here can be taken in various ways, where it can be a dream or actual vision that God can give, where he suspends everything that you see in the natural and you see into the spiritual realm. As you see and read about Ezekiel or Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, how that they saw God lifted up on his holy throne and he spoke to them. But the basic meaning of it is divine communication. That God wants to communicate something to his people that will direct their paths, that will challenge their lives, that will change them, and so on and so forth. Without that, we are left to ourselves. And left to ourselves is not a very good thing, because we go astray and go our own way and wander in all kinds of different pathways that are not good for us. And so God wants us to understand he has something to communicate to us. His whole word that we have today is his communication. And we all know, all us married people know, the importance of communication. How you can be saying one thing to somebody and they hear it entirely different than what you say. Now, I'm sure we all understand that. I mean, I know that, has been married as long as I have. I'm saying something and my wife is hearing something else, and vice versa. And something's wrong there. It needs to be some adjusting to take place so that we are able to communicate in such a way that we're hearing exactly, precisely, what's being said with clarity so that we can understand and put it together. God wants us to have that kind of communication with one another as well as with him. He wants us to have a clarity about what he has to say as far as our lives are concerned, what his will is for us, and how we're to live our lives as Christians in this world. And so, in Lamentations, as we've seen in chapter 2, there was no vision. And the reason there was no vision is because of the people living a sinful lifestyle. They had turned away from God, had gone astray, gone their own way, and so therefore it was removed. We also saw in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, that in the time of Samuel there was no open vision. And there was a problem there that people were not getting communication from God. When God begins to withdraw and people are not hearing from God and no clarity of communication is coming, I would say it's because of, in a sense, a kind of judgment. You would say it's judicial in the sense that God is saying, now, if you're going to live that way, you're not going to be able to hear me. And therefore, I'm not going to be able to speak to you anymore until you repent of your sin and get your attitude straight and get your life straight with me. And as you read in 1 Samuel, you go back and see, well, why was that happening? And you see in 1 Samuel 2, you see the condition of Eli, God's priest, how he honored his sons over honoring God, allowing them to live in the temple in such a way and mingling with prostitutes and therefore, you know, defiling the temple of God. And God says, those who honor me, I will honor them, but those who do not honor me, I will not honor them. And judgment came up on Eli and his sons. We know that. Then back to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, we know we have to have the attitude that Samuel had. And that was when he spoke, he said, "Here I am, Lord." In other words, when God's speaking, here I am. Listen to him. Because the whole key is listening and obeying. Hearing what God is saying in his communication to you and putting it to work in your life in a practical way. Not just the listening part, but let's put it to work, because faith without works is dead. And I believe that that's a problem in a lot of people's lives, because we might be good at just hearing things, but we're not focusing enough to be able to put together what's being said in a way that is what God is saying. So the results of not listening to God is, well, judgment comes. We have ourselves cut off from hearing God. He says in the book of Proverbs, "He that turneth away his ear from the hearing of my word, him and his prayers will be an abomination." I don't want that to happen to me. I know I don't want it to happen to anybody. But you see sometimes things going on and you wonder why it's happening. Then you have to go back and you have to ask a question. Is somebody in that particular situation not paying attention to what God is saying to them, or has not been paying attention to it in their marriage or relationships and their attitude and with God and so on and so forth? Because there's so much here. Everybody wants to see God move. We know that God promises certain things to us, but there's conditions that have to be met. So I believe the question I asked was, have we lost our vision? And my answer to that is, I believe so. I believe a lot of people have lost their vision of God and what he has to say, and the communication that they have had in the past seems to be just fading away. It's become obscure to them. They're not seeing as clearly as they once saw, and something is causing all of that to happen. And so, in looking at this whole thing and defining the field of vision, the technical term field of vision would be technically defining it's the entire view encompassed by the eye when it's fixed in any particular direction. And so when I'm looking in a particular direction, it's everything that's encompassed there. I can only see but so much. I can't see what's behind me. When I turn this way, I can't see anything over this. I can only see in that particular vision. And so with a pair of binoculars, you know, usually they'll tell you at 1,000 yards you got a field of view or a field of vision of 300 feet, 290, something like that, depending on the binoculars and how well they're made. And so that means you can see at 1,000 yards, you can see 1,000 feet, you can see a 329 field of view. But taking us down into the Christian's aspect of it, what is a Christian's? I mean, making it this, I'm making a spiritual analogy here. So what is a Christian's field of view or field of vision? What do you mean by that? Well, by that we mean it's all about clearly seeing what God is saying. Clearly seeing. Not just, I see a little bit of that, but I see. Once I was blind, now I see. And understanding what God is saying, because if we see it clearly and we understand it, we can partake of it. But the opposite is true too. If we don't see it clearly, we can never partake of it. And the reason so many people don't partake of what God has promised and what God is saying is because they're not clearly seeing. Maybe you're not clearly seeing your role as a husband, as a wife. You're not clearly seeing what God is saying to you as one of his disciples, how you should live in this present evil world as being light and salt. Maybe you're not seeing what God is saying about being a part of a church and an assembly and being a disciple and following the Lord, taking up the cross. You're just not seeing it. You're not getting it. You're very independent and you have preconceived ideas, and it's just not, as we would say, it's not clicking with you. You're not getting it into view because there's something else that it may be blinding or obscuring your view. So the question we ask from there is, what hinders the field of vision? And we've talked quite a bit about false teaching and false prophets and error that goes around, because in Jeremiah 23, he says they speak a vision of their own heart. And somebody can have, you know, it's called a vain. It makes you vain, useless, worthless. So you can hear something that a so-called teacher, prophet, evangelist says, but if it's not what God is saying, it's not true and clear. So somebody that says something opposite of what God says and contradicts what God says, then they are really undermining what God is saying. It brings confusion. And when a person's confused, they can't see clearly. Their vision is blurred. And that happens a lot today because there's so much out there as far as, what does the Bible say about this or that? And you can go down a list of subjects. As you know, that there are many different issues that can come up, whether it has to do with dress, whether it has to do with the holidays, whether it has to do with the Sermon on the Mount and marriage, non-resistance, turning your cheek, and, you know, you start. Everybody's got their opinion. Everybody's entitled to their opinion. We live in a free country. But when it comes to God, we can't say, well, God, I live in a free country. I can do what I want to. Because we do what God tells us to do as Christians. That is, if we're devoted and truly been born again, because unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's something about being born again that causes us all of a sudden to see. Once I was blind, now I see. That happens. Because I know when I was saved and I look back at my life and see what I was, it was something that it makes you sick. When you look back and see that kind of lifestyle versus what has happened now, it's a big contrast. Because what you thought was right was really wrong. And now you hate that which you once loved, and you love that which you once hated, meaning God. Because you see the error of your way. But if we start listening to things that don't line up with God's word, it can begin to penetrate into our minds and our hearts and undermine our vision. It can block our vision and cause us not to be able to see it. It'll make people vain. It'll make them blind. It even says in the New Testament, in the prophecy, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, it says, take heed, because in the last days there will be seducing spirits, turning some away from the faith. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, turning people away from the faith. How can that happen? Because something comes in that's seductive. Some kind of teaching, as Peter says, is smuggled into the church, comes in through the internet, comes in through the psychobabble that's out there today in so many churches and seminaries and books and bookstores, that people listen to this stuff and they become all enamored with it. And it's really not focusing on what God says. It seems to leave out repentance. It leaves out the cross. It leaves out a lot of things that God says you must do. These are not options that God gives us or suggestions. They're commands. You must take up the cross. You must deny yourself to follow him. And when people begin to fight that, they turn in a different direction and go away from God. And so we know in the Old Testament there was a prophet named Balaam, and he had visions of God, the coming of the Lord. He prophesied of the coming of the Lord. How many of y'all know that? Okay, he prophesied of the coming of the Lord, but then he fell away. He lost his vision. Why? Because of sin, because covetousness. And so money turned him away. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. And then we said also the other thing that causes the problem is, I'm just kind of reviewing here, is unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says that, you know, take heed that there not be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief turning away from the living God. It causes an evil heart of unbelief. So unbelief is not just I got a problem with unbelief. It's an evil heart. Something has caused your heart to turn away from God in such a way, and it's the beginning of departure. Apostasy, we would say. That's a dangerous thing. So we got to be careful that we are not rebellious, because the word unbelief is really just talking about rebellion to what God says. I oppose what he says. I'm not going to raise my hands and worship God. I'm not going to dance in the assembly. We should be reverent. And we sit there with our hands folded and our jaws all squinched up and angry because we want to be in some, you know, fashion reverent before God, when God all through the Bible says, raise your hands, make a joyful noise unto me, clap your hands, all you people. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so unbelief is a big problem. And so people reject the promises of God. Their field of vision is about John 3:16 and no more. All they can see is John 3:16. I'm glad you see that, and I hopefully that you have entered into salvation. But when you start rejecting everything else that God has to say, isn't there something wrong with your ability to see what God is saying clearly? Do you even is the only chapter of the Bible you read is John 3? Have you ever read chapter 4, 5, 6, and all the way through? Have you read into the book of Acts? Have you read the rest of the Bible? That's a big question to ask people, because it seems like they just seem to be glued to that one thing, and they can't say, not, everything else is not for the day. People say, well, I don't see it that way, or I don't think, or I have an opinion. When you come to the Lord, you got to lay all that aside. Here I am, Lord. What does thou have to say to me? It happened to Paul, on the road to Tarsus. What happened to him? He was blinded by God and the great light that came down, and God told him what he wanted him to do. He got his attention. Now, God wants to get our attention. He wants us to hear what he's saying. And we're living in a time that is becoming incumbent upon us to really open our hearts, our minds, and our eyes and say, here I am, Lord, speak to me. I want to see what you are saying. And so we have to begin to have a better attitude about that thing. Because you remember back over in the book of Judges, the last book of Judges, in Judges 21 and verse 25, it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. See, a judge would come on the scenes and people would begin to follow them because they were speaking as the mouthpiece of God. And then when the judge would go off the scenes, everybody would go their own way. So it was kind of an up and down time. It's the same way today. See it with the prophets. When the prophets come along, it's because Israel just going their own way and going astray. And so God sends a man and starts telling them, you need to wake up. You need to shake yourself. You need to wake yourself up out of your slumber. You need to get your eyes opened up and pay attention. Look up and hear what God is saying to you. And so are we doing the same thing that they did in the last book of Judges, after the last judge went off the scene, where they just, every man's doing what's right in his own eyes? Look at our society today. I mean, we see the chaos and confusion that's bringing. Because a lot of people are doing what's right in their own eyes because they have an opinion about, well, it's okay to marry, divorce, and remarry. It's okay to have a significant other and live together without any marriage vows. It's okay to abort a child. It's okay to be a homosexual. And we go down that list. Well, they're doing what's right in their own eyes, and they don't want to hear anything. Matter of fact, they want to shut you down from being able to communicate anything about what's right versus what is wrong. And that intimidates people, and people begin to back off and become politically correct and religiously correct that they're afraid to say anything anymore. And to my opinion, they're backing off from what God is telling them to say. Now, they don't have to, go out and broadcast it to the world, but they're free to preach it in their church. And if God so puts you before somebody and says, speak to that person about something, then that's your obligation to say something to them. And we ask this other question. What is your field of vision regarding certain things about the promises of God? How do you see, and my field of vision is 2 Corinthians 1:20. All of his promises are yes and amen. In other words, it's not a promise of God that can be denied to you. That includes the healing, the prosperity, the protection, as well as John 3:16, supplying all your needs, Philippians 4:19. I mean, all of these are God's promises, are they not? And if God promised you something, is he not? If he's good to one, can he not be good to all? Is God going to just choose which promise? Well, let's see, 2012, it'd just be John 3:16. Or are they still all? Or people say, well, that was for the early church, or the early days, or for the apostles. It's not for today. Who told you that? Where does it say that in the Bible? So they had their vision has been blurred. It's been shut down. It's been cut off. We say, well, what is your vision about overcoming? I mean, people don't overcome no more. The Bible says this is a victory to overcome the world, even our faith. We're supposed to be overcomers. We're not supposed to be defeated. Or we go through discouragements, we have our problems, we have our trials and our difficulties, but we're supposed to get the victory because that's what overcoming means. It's a Greek word, nakeo. People can buy their Nike tennis shoes, but they don't understand what the word says in the Greek, and nakeo is getting victory. And the only way to get victory is to start doing something about your problem according to what God said. Do it God's way. And then you'll begin to enter into the victory. What do you believe, what is your field of vision about warfare? Because Ephesians 6 and verse 10 and following tell us we have a big warfare that's going on. I mean, we're fighting spirits without bodies, principalities and powers in heavenly places, wicked spirits. There's a realm out there that is not known to a lot of Christians. And if you say something about it, they take the D from the devil and make it just evil. But there are demons out there. There's spiritual wickedness taking place. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 tells us about how that the prince of power of the air is in control of those who are disobedient, unregenerate. Every unregenerate person has an influence in their life by evil spirits. So therefore, we have the promotion of certain things. Whether it's the pornography, whether it's anti-Semitism, whether it's anti-Christianity. You just take it, something's behind that, motivating that and causing that to happen. And that's a spirit. And we're living in the last days when the spirit of Antichrist rises on the scenes, and we know what that's all about, I think. I hope so. So we're supposed to be able to fight. It says to resist the devil, and he'll do what? He'll flee. So fight, and you win. Well, what is your field of view or vision about holiness? That's something that's been, I think, today the standard has been lowered to the way that people don't think about holiness the way God says about it. He says, be ye holy for I'm holy. God's asking us to be like him. That's pretty high calling. Doesn't mean that all of us are perfect. We don't claim to be perfect, but we do believe that God's working in us to perfect us. Doing a quick work, cutting it short in righteousness, and without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So let's go from there. Okay, that's a review for all of y'all that wasn't here. The fourth thing is, how can we appropriate a clear vision? Because if you don't have it, do you want it? Now, if you say no, then you might as well put your pens, pencils and Bibles and shut them down. But do you want a clear vision? Do you want to be able to see real good and clear what God has to say? Well, it all comes from Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's no other way. I've had people tell me so many times over the year when they heard that and said, well, I never heard that before. I thought you got faith by praying. Well, no doubt that praying in a right relationship with God will build your faith up and encourage it. But faith comes by hearing. Hearing what God has to say. Not what the ungodly counsels out there, I have to say. Psalms 1 tells us not to sit in the counsel of the ungodly or the scornful or the sinner. But our delight is in the law of the Lord, and we meditate in it day and night. And therefore, because of that, there's a positive result from that. So it's about hearing God's divine communication to us, what He has to say. Now, all I can do is challenge you to take a particular subject that you're struggling with as a Christian, whatever it is. You're struggling with your marriage, you're struggling with finances, you're struggling with your health and your body, you're struggling with people, you're struggling with something. Does the Bible have an answer? It does. It has an answer. There are principles. So I don't see in the Bible where it says, I'm struggling with smoking. I don't see in the Bible it says, thou shalt not smoke. So there comes that little legalist. There comes that attitude. But the Bible says your body's not your own. And it says don't defile your body, for it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now let me ask you another question, Mr. Smarty Pants. Where you say the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke or thou shalt not drink alcohol. Do you abuse yourself or your body, your organs, by partaking of those things? You say, no, I don't. Well, then you're a rebel. That would be my reply to you. Because you are abusing the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, 20, it says, He bought you with the price. You are not your own. So if you're a Christian, you don't belong to yourself no more. You belong to God. You have become His servant, bond slave. So then we are to be in submission. There goes that. These are hard words to some people. Submission. That means you surrender your mind, your life, everything, your will, your aspirations, everything you want to be and ever were taught that you should be. You surrender and say, here I am, Lord. What would you have me to do? That's a whole new ballgame now, isn't it? So you see, God has something to say to you. And the only way you're going to get it, if you're willing to go right there and see what God has to say. And so I would say to you, it's like buying a cheap pair of binoculars. We call them binos. It's an abbreviation. When you buy a cheap pair of those out there, you can get them, everywhere. You can't see real good. They're not clear. I said to you a week ago or so about when you look at it, you ever look through those things and you get dizzy? I said, yeah. I said, well, throw them away because they're cheap. Because you need a certain eye relief. Causes you not your eyes to dance all over the place and you get dizzy. So, man, I can't look at that long. Good pair of binoculars, you can look through them all day long. It won't affect you because they're made well. So stop and think about this. Your background in life, whatever it may be, I was brought up in a Roman Catholic church. I had to get rid of my Roman Catholic binos because they were no good to me. I found out they didn't give me a clear vision. They were of no value to me, so I had to throw them out. Maybe yours is Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, maybe even charismatic, because charismatics get so heavenly minded and on earthly good, as the old saying goes. They're not very practical about the things. You've got to take God's word with the Holy Spirit. There's an even keel there we've got to keep going. So maybe you've got to get rid of your preconceived notions and your prejudices. Because if you're brought up in a church, even here, when you're brought up in a church and you're taught certain things and you get a certain age, you begin to have maybe questions come to you, or maybe you hear somebody else say something and you have a question. Not an argument, but just a question. You want clarity. I like clarity, don't you? When you buy something, don't you? You hear the fine print and you think, well, that's not, the devil's in the details, as they say. I want to hear it so clearly that there's no devil in the details here. I want to know what I'm getting into. And so we have to learn to be willing to set aside certain things and say, okay, I'm going to have an open mind and an open heart in a good, positive, discerning way, and I'm going to begin to read His Word and see what He says. So let's say you brought up in the Baptist church, and they say, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit's not for the day. Is that true, or is it false? See, some of us, would say it's false because I know I have the experience. But maybe you don't. Or maybe you know someone that does. And they're saying, well, I've been taught all my life that that's not for today. Well, who told you that? Have you ever looked to see what the Scripture has to say about that subject? That's a challenge. That's all it is. Because when you challenge somebody, then they're going to have to go prove their particular beliefs. Show me in the Bible where it says that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for the day. And I'll show you where in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 and Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19, they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And it brought unity. It didn't bring division. I remember back in the 60s, when I was in my prime, I still am, and there was a big, I got saved in 73, but there was a big movement of the Holy Spirit and people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. You probably heard of the Full Gospel Businessmen's, which was very prominent at those times. And people from all over the country were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, people from not just Pentecostal campgrounds, so to speak, with their hair up in a bun and, raggedy clothes. Nothing wrong with that. But it was something about here was a man named Dennis Bennett out of the Episcopal Church that got a hold of it. Turned his life upside down, and before you know it, they were drum beating him out of the Episcopal Church. But here was a man that was been through seminary, who had been taught a lot of things and heard all of this stuff, and now he learned to put aside his preconceived notions and to go find out what the Bible had to say. And when he did, he got it. If you haven't read John Sherrill's book, They Speak With Other Tongues, you ought to get it. Because, I mean, he went all over the country investigating this phenomenon of speaking in tongues. And he had all kinds of questions and arguments. He got convinced it was right. And he got the Holy Spirit and wrote a very good book to give to somebody who's skeptical. It really is. One of the best, I think. It still is. I don't think there's anything that surpasses that. Everything that's new, I'm skeptical of today. I like the old paths. But the point of it is, these people had to lay aside something in order to receive what God had to say. So if your vision is blurred, if your vision is not clear, how can you appropriate a clear vision? You're going to have to open your heart. You really are. You're going to have to begin to have and I'm talking about in a very discerning way. I'm not talking about just open your heart up and take anything that comes in. You need to be discerning. You need to ask questions. You need to be sure that it's in the Bible, and it's clear, and it's backed up with the historical account of the Bible, the practical, everything's there. Just look it out, ask questions, and God will give it to you. It's not going to be that hard, not difficult. And if you get the Holy Spirit, it'll be a little easier, I think. Because you find a lot of these Baptist people because the Holy Spirit began to go into the Baptist churches, and here we are, people coming out of the Baptist church, and they were thrown out of the Baptist church, they went out and started a charismatic church. One after another. They started them, it was all over the country. That's why we now have all these little satellite churches that we see today. It's all a result of that move. And then after that, about, I guess, later in the 70s, God began to emphasize the importance of teaching in the church and preparing his people for the coming of the Lord and making disciples. And that's what's going on. It's not that God couldn't move again in another way, but see, if you want something from God, you're going to have to set aside all of your attitudes and preconceived notions and prejudices, because they'll kill you. They will blind you quicker than anything else. It's like the British forces when they came over here, they were going to fight us, and they were so staunch and strict, and they just walked in rank and everything else up and down the streets, but our men were out there in the woods, and they were fighting a different way. They just mowed them down because they didn't know how to fight that way. They had their preconceived idea about it and their pride. Good thing for us, it worked out good for America. But the point of it is, you can't hold on to pride and these preconceived notions, because they will ruin your life. Like the man in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, the man who said, I'm not like all the other people. He despised other people. He says, I give of my tithes and I go to church and I do all these right things. But the Lord rebuked him, because there was another man that beat himself on the breast and said, I'm not worthy. The difference between pride and humility, just opening up your heart to what God has to say. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to see anything. You will be just like it says in Matthew 13, where that word is sown up on the heart. You will hear, but you can't understand. Your heart is waxed gross. The word's not able to penetrate inside of you and to bring an understanding and clarity to what God is saying. A woman can come in from the world and have such a feminist attitude and, you know, anti the male leadership and anti-submission. She can come in, and if she stays that way, she's going to have a hard road to hoe. Why? Not because anybody's going to hurt her or push her around, but because something's going to be said that she's going to begin to snarl. She's not going to like what she's hearing because she's been taught the opposite. She's not willing to set aside that attitude and say, wait a minute, let's see what this Bible says. Because it also says, you know, husbands, love your wives. It also says, you back up a little bit in Ephesians 5, you know, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. So there's a good balance in the Scripture. It's just not that man over you like some kind of puppet says, do this, or I'll kick you or whatever. That's not submission. You don't submit to that. I mean, a man ought to live such a way before his wife that he gives his wife something to submit to. Then it'll work real well. But even if she doesn't, you need to be careful how you act too, don't you? But the whole point of this is here. You can't have a cheap pair of binoculars. It's like a watered-down word. It's like something that has just been, you know, obscured and held from you. You haven't been told. I mean, like I've said before, you can go hear some of these people who talk about the baptism and the Holy Spirit, and they can go through the book of Acts, and they seem to skip everyone that says something about it, and they spoke with tongues. I think, man, that was slick. That was real slick. Because you can do that. Or you take healing the same way. Well, healing's not for that. I mean, God now uses doctors and medicine. Okay, fine. God will meet you where you are. I'm not going to argue with anybody about all that, but I'm going to tell you what he says in the Bible. He was a healer in the Old Testament, and he's a healer in the New Testament. By his stripes you are healed. When Jesus went about doing good, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, went about doing good, healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, did he do it? He did. He didn't. And then what are you going to do with those scriptures where she suffered many things of many physicians all those years? Nobody likes to hear that. And Luke himself was supposed to be a physician, and he spoke about the great physician. There's someone greater. And we know we've heard of stories and stories and stories of people that the medical science gave up, but God healed them. And they've had to say that was a miracle. Because that's God. The days of Smith Wigglesworth and some of those people out there that we know a lot about that had just seemed to have a special anointing in certain areas where God used them, and people, the blind saw, the lame walked, the dead were raised. Things happened. It's not something that's just passed away with the times or dispensation. It's still here today. Because these signs, Mark 16, shall follow them that believe. But the problem is going back to believing and versus the unbelief that seems to encompass our lives and keep us from being able to embrace what God says, have the courage to believe him and take him for his word. But not seeing clearly is clouded vision. It's like that word myopia. That's a compound word that comes from the Greek, which means shut eyes, a lack of foresight, short-sightedness. Now, I think that's the problem with a lot of people. They're just short-sighted. They have the spiritual myopia. They just can't see down the road. They can't see the future. They can't see what you want to know the future? God tells the future. You don't know to go to no witch or the occult or some magic. God knows the future. He knows it all. He knows the very end from the very beginning because he's the one that established it all. We're just letting the prophetic calendar tick, and we're part of it in those days. And so you have to get rid of those cheap binoculars, meaning the prejudice or the denominational background. You know, we've used the phrase before, don't look at the Word of God with your denominational glasses. Same thing. Because you're looking at it from a standpoint of a Baptist or a Presbyterian. You're not looking at it from the standpoint of a Christian looking at his Bible, seeing what God's communicating to him personally. Because this is a personal thing. And so 1 Peter chapter 2 is a good one because it always, I mean, I love this passage of Scripture because it so clearly defines, I think, the problem and reveals something to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Desire. In other words, hunger or crave. What? What are you supposed to hunger or crave? The sincere milk of God's Word. So God's Word is like milk, but it has to be sincere. better said, unadulterated. It's not watered down. It's not some narrow vision of a some particular denomination. This is it, no more. No, it's very clear as to whatever God's word says is what he means and what he'll do. Because that's what you're talking about here. You're talking about the word here is a dolos, without deceit. He told us to lay aside deceit and hypocrisies so that we can receive something called a sincere milk of word, of God's word, so we can grow. The reason people aren't growing, the reason people are still in a very carnal way as far as Christianity is concerned, is because they haven't been taught anything. They haven't been challenged to take up a cross. They haven't been challenged to be a loving wife or a loving husband. They haven't been challenged to be pure in their teenage years. They've been just, you know, go ahead, have a good time, enjoy yourself, whatever. Nobody seems to care about their lifestyle. But when you start challenging those things and start saying something about the dating game and getting involved and all the things that go with that and, you know, premarital sex that is outside of God's will, you begin to upset some people. You upset a parent. You upset a lot of the kids today. You upset a whole lot of people. But God didn't tell us to preach the word, you know, unless you upset people, didn't stop. You read the book of Acts, I mean, he turned the world upside down. They were persecuted, beaten, put in prison because they simply taught the truth. They didn't sit there and say, well, we can't say this, they'll put us in prison. The time of Hudson Taylor, when they were going into China, I mean, when they were doing the Boxer Revolution, when they were people were being killed, they came back and to the borders and they began to say, had a conference, what are we going to do? And they said, we're going to advance. We're going to run. We will advance. We will go forward. Many of them died. Because they were willing to preach the word of God uncompromising. They weren't going to be intimidated. They weren't going to give up what they believed was right. These were devoted people. If I wish we could have devoted people today like they used to be. Don't you? I'd like to see a people like that. I'd rather have 10 people that totally sold out to God than have 2,000 that did a halfway. You can do more with it. But the problem is that people are not sold out to the sincere milk of God's word. They're not focusing on what God has to say. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, I mean, because this is what God tells us to do. We need to cry out for truth. We need to really want what God has for us in order to be able to grow and to be clear about things. Because Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou shalt incline thy ear into wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Now, all that's about clarity. Understanding is being able to put together something that God is saying in such a way it's clear to you. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge or discernment, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You're going to find something if you start focusing on what God has to say. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. When? When you have cried out for it like silver. When you're really seeking after it with all of your heart. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Where does it come from? The Lord. It doesn't come from man or psychology or education. It comes from God. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk upright. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. You ever wonder why some people don't understand what's going on in our nation? They don't understand the problem with evolution, the problem with abortion, the problem with homosexuality. They don't understand it. Everybody has got to the place of tolerance. We accept these things now. Why is it that they don't understand the immorality of it, the evil of it? It's because of this right here. They are blind. And then verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thy heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Something's going to keep thee. But listen to this, verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the path of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in evil and delight in the frowardness of wickedness, whose ways are crooked and they are froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the God of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. And it goes on and on. This is what God's word will do to you. It will change the way you think. It will give you such discretion and discernment and understanding that you will begin to see evil like you've never seen it before and be able to turn away from it because you'll fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is fearing the consequences of disobeying Him. It's respect for what He has to say. It's not an intimidation from God. You can be intimidated by God, no doubt, but it's just a wholesome respect of what God says, that He means what He says. And it begins to guide your pathway and direct you that His word is a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path. That's what the Bible says. And so you can see where you're going. You're not bumping into everything and tripping over everything. You are walking in a clear path. You know which way to turn when you see the evil and the wickedness. And you know when things are going on in our nation, you hear these politicians say the things they say. You know they're lying. Because you understand something that is called clarity. Purity, a pure word that's not adulterated. It hasn't been watered down. And it hasn't been obscured to you. This is what God says, and there's no getting around it. As long as you begin to give people a way out, they'll take it. Guarantee it. And that's what happens to most denominational churches. They're giving a way out of a bad marriage. They're giving a way out of a bad relationship. They're giving a way out of, if you get pregnant, get rid of it. You're giving a way out. Rather than doing it God's way, you have an easier way for you, but then in the long run, it's going to be a hard way because the way of a transgressor is hard, it says. So yeah, we can appropriate a clear vision. You have to cultivate it like you would a garden because your heart is like a garden, but you have to spend time in the garden. And you have to get up all the weeds and you have to sow the seed and you have to continually cultivate it and prune and fertilize. You have a responsibility. And if you don't do that, then what's going to happen is you're going to begin to become lazy and indifferent and complacent. And you're going to begin to allow things to come into your mind. You'll begin to listen to the wrong things. Because just as faith comes by hearing, doubt and unbelief and all the other stuff comes by hearing. What you see, what you hear, people you're around, wrong associations, and so on and so forth. And so you find here that when you're finding God's word, then you learn to do this. You learn to seek for a specific thing that God has to say about a subject. I mean, we call them, do word studies. What does God say about healing? Take the word heal, healing, all the synonyms with it. Put it together and study it. You want to know about a woman's role? The Bible says a lot about it, doesn't it? Proverbs 31, 1 Peter 3 are a couple to start with. It'll take you a couple years to figure that one out. What? A couple years? You studied hard enough. I mean, I'm talking about being able to understand in such a way you can walk it in clarity. Not just you walk it on Sunday and Wednesday. Not just you walk it when it's convenient to you, but you're walking it. And that's what we're supposed to do. Because you've taken the time to find out what God says about His promises, and you go to it and say, well, God said He'll provide my need, then why am I in poverty? Well, that's a curse, the Bible says. Deuteronomy 28 says you must not be listening to what He's saying. Because if you listen and hear what He says and you obey it, then He will prosper you. And if you're not prospering, then you're not listening. Something's not getting through to you. I don't know what. People come to the preacher and say, well, what's my problem? Well, I can't answer that for a lot of people. I do. I think I have one generic answer. When people ask me what's their problem, it's self. That's where the big problem starts with self. Now, the rest of it, you got to figure out. Because I don't know what part of self you're going to have to deal with. But I guarantee you it's something down there inside you, deep in your heart, attitude, maybe some old resentment, grudge, maybe it's anger. I don't know. Something is controlling you and keeping you from being free. But Jesus said in John 5:39, He says, search your scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but they which speak of me. Now he's speaking to the religious people of the day. He says, why don't you go search the scriptures? It's almost like he's just chiding them. Haven't you read the scriptures? Didn't he not do that in Luke 24 when he upbraided them? Because he says he spoke to them everything that Moses had to say in the law, in the Psalms, and the prophets concerning his death and his resurrection. Because they didn't understand that. They didn't see. But all of a sudden they thought, well, man, I never heard that. I see now. Once I was blind, now I see. That's what it's all about. Having that field of vision that opens your eyes up that you see it just like God says. And so search. Finding a promise is like finding game when you're hunting. Now, every hunter here knows about that. I'm sure some of you women have a little something about it. You've been at the table and you've heard men talk about it and probably even had to watch one of those hunting movies he watched. But in order to find game, you've got to search. You've got to seek. You've got to track. And you've got to find. You need a good pair of binoculars to do that too. Because when you look at it and you see something moving, it might just be a couple old, you know, limbs off a tree. Think of some antlers. You're so excited about it. But it's not. But if you search and you seek, you will find. And that's why I'm saying that a lot of people don't have anything because they're not applying Romans 10:17. They're not applying this thing about searching. You know, in Acts 17:31, it says the Bereans, when they heard what Paul had to say, they went home and searched the scriptures and found those things to be so. And then what did they do? They believed. Now, believing is having vision. Faith is vision, folks. Because when you have faith, you're seeing the unseen. That's what Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:17-8, we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the unseen is eternal. So you mean to tell me that God is going to give us insight and the ability to see some things that we would call eternal spiritual truths that never change? Yeah, exactly. He's going to show you that He is the healer, that He is the provider, that He is your lifelong guide and companion, comforter. He will show you those things, but only if you begin to seek after those things. If you read in Ezekiel, the very first chapter of Ezekiel, this was a vision that Ezekiel had from God, but you go to chapter 3, and he says there about he took his words and he did eat them. In other words, he meditated on them and he just, you know, ruminated on them, and it kept going over them and over them until he began to see. That's what God wants us to do. And if we don't do that, we're never going to see anything. We're just going to, you can quote the word and you can carry the Bible around and be a Bible thumper. That doesn't mean you really see anything like God says it. And so you have to open your heart up to what God has to say. In Jeremiah 15:16, he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Thy words were found, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And Jeremiah was going through quite a time there. And so we need to consider some of these scriptures that God is speaking to us. You know, you need to spend some time, because if you seek, you shall find. You knock, it shall be opened unto you. Do you believe that? See, it always comes down. I mean, you can hear this all you want to, but do you believe it? See, let's say it this way. Say, "Oh, brother, are you speaking to me?" Absolutely. I'm speaking to you. I can point my finger at everyone. I'm speaking to every one of us. This is what you need to do. You need to shut down everything else you're doing and put down all your games and you're playing around. I mean, there's time for all that, but you need to sit down, spend some time with the Lord. And find out, if you've got a weakness in your life, find out what God has to say about it. Because the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, let's turn to the book of John. God sent the Holy Spirit to cause the Word to become alive, did He not? Without the Holy Spirit. So you can have the Word, and that's what's the problem with a lot of Baptists. They need the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to see much. But John 14:26 tells us here that when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and know and bring all things to your remembrance, and whatsoever I have said unto you. And so we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. Because without Him teaching us, like it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I mean, you keep your finger right there, and I'll just slip over a minute while you're enjoying the moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world," 1 Corinthians 2:12, "but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So God wants us to have the Holy Spirit so He can show us things that He's freely given us. "Which things are also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches," we don't, "but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." In other words, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Back to John 16:13. This is the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise. Listen to John 16:13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into" what? "All truth, for He shall not speak of Himself," like the Baptist and the Presbyterian and everybody else do, "but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you," there's that, "reveal things to you to come." And what is He going to do? He's going to glorify Christ. He's not going to glorify the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church or some man. He's going to, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. That's our mission, is to lift Jesus up, to be Christ-like. And so when you take the Holy Spirit with the searching of the Scriptures, there's this illumination that begins to come. And only God can give illumination. Because you can search in vain and you can go to the seminary and get your training and come out an unbeliever. But the Holy Spirit can open your eyes up and change you in a minute. You'd be surprised. I mean, I remember the Full Gospel Businessman. One of the most intriguing testimonies I ever heard was a Presbyterian minister who was in his 70s. All of his life, he had preached the Bible, but he wasn't saved. He admitted it. He came to that place. When he heard about the Holy Spirit, he began to read things and he began to see things, and he got saved, got the Holy Spirit, and his eyes were opened up. He saw things like he never saw them before. Now, isn't that amazing? That you can have something, that you can be a teacher of people. Like Nicodemus, already being a teacher of the law, don't you know these things? Can that happen to people today? Yes, it can. It happens all the time. And that's why we have this great move of God that started back in the Azusa Street, came up to the 60s, and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Well, God pulling people out, you know, from anywhere and saying, here, I want you to go. I want you to teach. These people are not doing it. I want you to do it uncompromisingly. Don't be afraid, like he told Jeremiah. Don't be afraid of their faces. Stand up and tell them the truth. And do it in a good heart, and God will bless it. So all of this is given to us here to see that God says, this is something that we can have. This is a personal experience. This is not just some academia that we are go to school and we got all these questions and answers and, you know, A, B, C, I got that one right. I checked them all down. No, this is studying it so you know exactly where it is and what it says to you. It's personal. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes everything very personal. Brings it right down to the level it's supposed to be. And, I mean, it's like having a personal guide versus going on your own. That's the illustration I've used many times. Because if you're going somewhere and you don't know the way, you can take a map and you're going to have to figure that map out and you're going to wander around. But if you have a personal guide that's been there before and knows the territory, you got it. It's going to work for you much better. And so many people are trying to do it on their own, without the map or with the map. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He lights the pathway, makes it clear to you so you can see it like it's supposed to be. And so, another question. Does your field of vision need adjusting? All of this is this one step after another, just leading you up to this whole thing of field of vision. You know, was blind, but now I see. Like the man in John chapter 9, blind from his youth. And all these men around there saw that, and he was trying to convince that man. He said, well, how did he do this? Well, I just was blind, now I see. Would you be his disciples also? Oh, no, we're Moses' disciples. And that's the way it is today. They just want to follow their old way. But you have to adjust. Do you really need adjusting? Now, I think I said this a week ago about when you get a pair of binoculars, you got to adjust it for your eyes. And in order to do that, you have to kind of close one eye and have the other open and adjust one of I think it's the right side. You close your left eye and you adjust it so this eye is clear. And when that eye is clear and you got it that way, you open up, it's clear on both eyes. It's good for you. If somebody else were to pick them up, if your eye vision wasn't very good, and somebody else pick them up, they would say, well, I can't see anything. They got to adjust it for their eye. Everybody's eye needs adjusting a little bit, because that's what the Holy Spirit's come to do. And that's the question. Do we need to have a deeper adjustment? I would say we do. And I believe people have lost the vision. And so if your vision is blurred and you can't see, you can't understand, you can't seem to grasp the Sermon on the Mount. Can't seem to grasp that. Why does he keep saying that thing about, what's that word, the holidays? Why does he keep saying something about dress? What's that little thing you got on top of your head out there, ladies? That kind of thing you got, you just can't seem to, I can't grasp this. Well, then you need some adjusting so you can see why people dress the way they dress and why they wear that funny little thing up on their head in your vision. And so let's do this. Let's go through the process of adjusting. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. You know that scripture. We're having communion this morning, so this might just work together real good for all of us. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Now, this is the same thing 1 Corinthians 11 says about examine yourself. But here it is in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. Now, that's the Greek word parazo, which simply means test yourself. Ask yourself some questions. Give yourself a quiz. Whether you be in the faith. Are you saved? When were you saved? How did you get saved? What is your experience? Could you tell me? I mean, what happened to you? You heard the word, and you cried over your sins and repented and asked somebody to pray for you. I mean, tell me your experience. Examine yourself. Since you've been saved, I mean, what has your attitude been towards God? Have you attended church? Are you loyal? Are you growing? Are you changing? Then he says here, prove your own selves. It's a different Greek word here. There's a dokimazo, which simply means here, it has to do with being approved of. So when you test yourself and ask yourself some questions, do you approve of yourself? So I can ask, Mike, have you had a good attitude this past week? Have you treated your wife good? You've been courteous and kind, and you know, you can say, you ask yourself these questions, and you come at the end of the night and say, Mike, do you approve of the way you acted and behaved all this week? And it's that sense, I got behind one of those people from California license plates, and they were going 3 miles an hour, and I didn't do too good. I had a bad attitude. Or I got in a line with this lady who took her 15 minutes to figure out she had to open her pocketbook, pay the person that just said, hey, it's $15. And I'm sitting there, why don't you get your money ready while they're ringing you up? Come on, come on, come on. You say, well, no, I don't really approve of everything. This past week, I have maybe murmured a little bit. I ain't going to tell you everything. But anyways, no, I don't approve of everything. Well, we're getting somewhere, aren't we? Because that's what he's saying here. You look at your life and say, can you really approve of the way you behave and the way you act, the way you treat your husband, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat strangers? Do you really approve of that? Now, maybe some things you just don't see, God will have to convict you about, but you ask yourself, do you approve of that? Because we could say in a minute a lot of things if you just went up and slapped somebody in the face and spit on them and say, I don't approve of that. That's ugly. That's mean. It's cruel. But that's what he's saying here, because after all these, the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all the sins and the problems in the church and everything else, he comes up and says, you know what, you people are having all these problems in this church, you need to examine yourself. Are you really saved? Is it real? Do you approve of your behavior? Do you approve of lying and cheating? Do you approve of that kind of behavior? What is wrong with you? Don't you know that you've been bought with a price, you're not your own? Because that's what he's saying to them there, right here. He says, know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be what? Reprobates, which is the opposite of the word prove, adokimos, which means unapproved. You don't approve of yourself. There, and if you don't approve of yourself, you better do something about it. Now, what would you have to do about something you don't approve of? What's that word? That R word? Not recreation. It's called repentance. Such a lovely word. Turn from your evil way. If my people which are called by my name will repent and call upon my name, etc., etc., then will I hear them from heaven, and then will I do what? Heal them. So you want God to do something, but you got to do something first. You need your vision adjusted, and you need to go a little deeper in examination. I think we have been going through these shallow examinations. It hasn't penetrated into the depths of our hearts. It's kind of like some of this hard soil out there where you try to, you know, rake it up and plant seed, you ain't going to get nothing. You got to get a tiller and you got to go deep. I mean, you got to get a plow and you got to plow up that hard soil and you got to go back and till it and just turn it all over to it's got a good depth to it and it's so, you know, it's just, oh man, it's so good. You can stick it down. It's going to work now. It got to happen to the heart. You've sowed in wickedness. What's going to happen if you've done that? You're going to reap judgment. So we need to sow in righteousness. James chapter 1, if you go there, James chapter 1 and verse 21. These are things that the Bible says to us that are if we want to adjust our vision, then this is what we've got to do. We've got to take hold of those spiritual binoculars, and we've got to begin to start adjusting. So I see a little more now. Look at that. I get light at the end of the tunnel. You keep moving towards it. The path of the righteous gets what? It gets brighter. James 1:21. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, we got to lay aside something, because laying aside means to do that. Now, he's talking about here a mind that's full of worldliness and sensuality and filth. It's just not able to receive. This has been my argument or contention, or how you'd want to say it, for a long, long time. If you have sin in your heart that you hold on to, that sin is going to cause you not to see. It's going to blind you. Now, if you got anger, because it's right in this context, it says, you know, be swift to hear and slow to anger. So in other words, don't get angry because somebody's correcting you. But listen to what they have to say, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You need to listen through what's being said and then go check it out for yourself, like the Bereans did. See if it is true. And that's a good spirit. And superfluity of naughtiness. Why? And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So how are you going to receive something if you don't get rid of that? So how are you going to be able to plant a seed in a soil if you don't get the rocks out? If you don't till the soil, you're just going to go take the, you're going to take the cauliflower out there and just throw the seed out there and say, okay, grow. See you next week. Let it rain, Lord. You go out there and say, well, it ain't growing. Well, no, it ain't going to grow. Not until you plow that ground up and work that soil and then put the seed in there like you're supposed to and cultivate it, and then it'll start growing. Now, same thing here, folks, with all of us in here. If there's something in our life that is holding on to us and is gripping us, bad attitude. That's a big one, because all of us have our moments with our attitudes. Am I right? You let your attitude control you, and it'll defeat you. Our attitude is supposed to, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you're going to think lust and envy and hate and anger and jealousy, you're going to think that way, you're going to be like that and talk like it and act like it. And then when you come to the church and somebody starts saying something about that anger or that problem in your life, you're going, what does he think? You know, what do you think? He don't know what he's talking about. You're not being swift to hear and slow to speak. You're rising up inside because that sin's there. It's a rock. Stony ground. Where the seed was sown on a stony ground and by the wayside, it didn't produce anything, Matthew 13. And that's the problem. That's why we're not able to get a hold of that word and get it down so it roots. We're talking about digging deep until it takes root, that it can begin to emerge and come up, and then we see the sprouting and the fruit coming forth in our life. And I believe a lot of people are never going to get their spiritual vision adjusted until they're willing to deal with their pet sin, whatever it is. Because I believe we have pet sins, things that we just want to hold on to, we don't want to get rid of, we just want to continue to nurse them because we think we're so right. And that could be, that's the big one, pride, self-righteousness. You think you know more than anybody else. Nobody can teach you anything. Hard-headed and stubborn and arrogant. That'll get you nowhere. It'll blind you. He said them in Matthew 23. He told me, he said, you're blind. Five times he called them blind. They were proud and self-righteous and hypocritical. And Jesus denounced them. And at the same time, at the end of Matthew 23, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I gather you as a mother hen gathered her chicks up under her wing? But you would not. You would not. Why? Stubborn tradition, preconceived notions, prejudice, pride. I mean, it's all there. And they couldn't let the word be sown upon their hearts. And the same thing is true of a whole lot of Christians. Like we read 1 Peter chapter 2 and earlier. Let's just go back briefly, look at it again, because it's still there. 1 Peter 2 verse 1. He says the same thing as James does, just a little differently. Wherefore, laying aside. Before you can receive the sincere milk of the God's word, you've got to get rid of some things. If you sit down and read God's word and you're mad at your husband, you're mad at your wife, you're mad at your mama, you're mad at your father, you're mad at the world, you're mad at whatever, and angry and hateful, or you've got problems in your life, you sit down and read this word, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. It's not going to be able to convict. It's not going to be able to, you know, go deep inside of you and bring good up. And so you're going to have to watch your heart and guard it with all diligence. But you have to get rid of the guile, the malice, the hypocrisy, the envies, and the evil speakings. Well, that's just the beginning of the list. Because there's a whole lot more in the Bible here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, don't be deceived that evil communications corrupt good morals. This morals is where we get the word ethos, ethics. Our ethics in this country have been so corrupted and the church has been so corrupted simply because that people have listened to evil communication. And today we have more evil communication than ever. And all the internet and the media, the lies, the hypocrisy, which we talked about Wednesday night, it's so bad. And so you got to remove the obstacles, folks. Maybe it's wrong associations. Like Psalms 1 tells us where to sit and where not to sit. What to meditate on, what to not meditate on. And so faith is my vision. That's what Romans 10:17 is all about. What I see is what God says. Psalms 119 and verse 130, the entrance of His Word giveth light and understanding to the simple. So God's Word is able to enter into your life and correct you and adjust you in such a way that now you're walking differently than you did. I remember in our early days of getting saved, I remember a woman giving her testimony about her, how her husband used to come home all the time and bring his friends, and he was drunk. He said, fix us something to eat. She got so mad at him. No woman would like that. I understand that. Now I do. I don't know if I would have back then. But then she got saved. And he came home the same way and says, fix us something. She said, yes, dear. Her whole attitude changed. Her whole disposition. And guess what happened to him? What's happened to you? He got saved because of her change. Her vision changed. Her attitude changed. And when it did, she applied it correctly, and it convicted him. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's what God wants us to see in all of our lives. You want your marriage to change. You want your relationships to change. You want people to be able to give an answer of the hope that's within you. Then begin to live more Christ-like. Have a better attitude about things. And as you begin to do that, you find that your vision changes. Psalms 119, 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And how true that is. Let that be our motto from this day forward. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And a lamp and a light, they light and make it clear, don't they? You go out on a dark night, I got to go out every night and the sun goes down and it's getting dark. I take a light, I got to go shut up the chickens. I take a light out there because if I don't, I might trip over something coming back or going out there. I take that light, one of those bright lights back here, I can see everything in my pathway. And that's what God gives us a light for, of His Word, so we can see very clearly. And that's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, sometimes God just begins to show us this is the way, walk you in it, and we begin to do it His way. In Psalms 18 and verse 28, often it speaks about man's spirit is the candle of the Lord. In Psalms 18, and verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. I want that to happen to me. And all of us should want that, because in Proverbs 20 and verse 27, the spirit of the man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So he's really relating the candle to the spirit. God wants to lighten your spirit. Not lighten like you lighten a load, but enlighten it. Open it up so the darkness is removed out of the way. Take away the blindness. Now I see. And once you begin to see, it's life-changing. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what God wants for all of us. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 18, I think I quoted earlier, where he says, while we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are but temporal, folks, but the things that are unseen are eternal. They never change. They're eternal, ongoing forever. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us how we do that, by looking into the mirror, because His Word is like a mirror. We look into the mirror of His Word, and what do we see? We see a reflection of the Lord. And we're changed into that same image from glory to glory. And James says if we look into the mirror, we see our own spots our sins and our weaknesses. And we need to not forget what manner of man we are, but we need to deal with those things and cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit so we can see clear. Well, we'll stop there, and we'll finish up, hopefully, next week. But ask God to make your vision clear. Make your field of vision very clear. Because what we're going to see is what God sees, and that's what He wants. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word, for the Holy Spirit, and for the work that You're doing in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to work in us the will and do of Your good pleasure and give us the grace to work it out with fear and trembling. And we thank You for what You are doing into each individual in this church and bringing them into the unity of the faith and causing them to see what weakness it is that's hindering them so that they might lay it aside, desire Your sincere milk of Your Word, and grow and mature in Christ Jesus in all things. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name.